Let's pray and we'll commit this time to the Lord. Father, we do thank you that we have your word. And Lord, we ask that you will teach us your ways today. We understand that the words of Job and this book is full of so many truths that, Lord, we cannot really fathom the things that you have revealed here. We are only scratching the surface. Yet, Lord, we do pray that we would see some things about ourselves, some things about you, and, Lord, things that we should rejoice in. And so I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a story told of how four blind men were put into a room with an elephant, and they were told to describe what an elephant is like. And so one of them grabbed the elephant's trunk, and he was very confident in saying that an elephant is like a snake. The other one grabbed hold of the elephant's leg, and he confidently said, no, an elephant is like a tree. The other one, he was feeling the side of the elephant. He says, no, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a big wall. And then the fourth one, he was at the back and he was playing with the tail, and that's all he could feel. And he said, you're all wrong. An elephant, it's really like a piece of rope. And then they began to argue that neither one really knew what an elephant was like, and they themselves were the expert on what an elephant was. When in reality, they were all a little bit right, yet they were all wrong at the same time. And the reason for that is none of them could have a true picture because of their blindness of what an elephant really is like. And that was the problem that Job and his friends were having. You know, based on what they knew about God, they thought they knew exactly what God was like. They thought they knew exactly how God acts. And they thought they knew exactly what God was doing in the life of Job. But they didn't have a full picture of who God is and what he is like. They only had a small part. And you know, too often we make the same mistake. We form our opinions of what God is like and who he is like based on our experiences and what we feel. And often we can get so confident that we know God that we even consider ourselves an expert in the area of God and what he is like. But in reality, we only know a little bit about God. And we make lots of mistakes on the basis of that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And so it is declared here that we can never stop searching and discovering what God is like. You can search all your life, but you're never going to come to the point where you can boldly and correctly say, I know exactly what God is like. I have searched him out and I know him completely. As Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We cannot truly understand the ways of God. And when you think you've worked God out and you think you can put him in a box and take him to church for show and tell and explain to everyone what God is really like, you can be very sure that you are very far from knowing God. First thing we need to know about God is we are never going to fully understand his ways and why he does things and why he allows things and how he acts. And we see him act in one way and we think, I've worked him out. He acts like that. And then he acts completely opposite next time. That's why he says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're not going to work him out. Yet 2 weeks ago, when we heard the words of Eliphaz, we heard the words of a man who thought he had worked God out. And he spoke with great authority, believing that he had clearly understood the ways of God and he knew exactly why Job was going through the things he was going through. He said, "The righteous don't suffer, Job, only the wicked. And so you must be a wicked man." And we saw this certainly didn't make Job feel any better. In fact, it helped fuel the thoughts that he was already thinking. Job was beginning to think that God was the one who was doing all these things to him. And he was coming to the conclusion that God was doing this to him because of his sin, and that God was refusing to forgive him of his sin and was choosing to punish him instead. It says in Job chapter 7, verse 21, "And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? Why won't you do this? Why are you punishing me?" And so in chapter 3, we saw that Job was having some dark days and dark thoughts, even wanting to die. And then we saw or heard the words of Eliphaz. And after he spoke, we saw that Job was still having some dark days and dark thoughts. And that brings us to chapter 8 in verse 1, where another friend speaks to Job. It says there, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said," and what we discover is Bildad had the same attitude as Eliphaz. If anything, he was far more brutal towards Job. We read in verse 2, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" We would say today, "You're blowing hot air, Job. Give up. Why you keep saying these things that aren't true?" It says in verse 3, "Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Bildad makes it very clear to Job that God will always do what's right. And so he is going to punish the wicked. He's not going to punish the innocent, Job. Then in verse 6 he says, "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." And so he says, "Job, the reality is, if you were a pure and an upright man, God wouldn't let this happen to you. He would step in and get things right." And then Bildad goes on to explain that just like a bush needs soil and water to grow, and if it doesn't, it's going to wither. He says there in verse 13, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish." And so in a backhanded way, Bildad tells Job, "Hey, all this trouble that's come across you is because you've forgotten God and you've been a hypocrite. You would flourish if you were doing the right thing, just like a plant would when they get soil and water. You're not flourishing, Job, so obviously you're not doing the right thing." And so he let Job have it at this time. Now, we shouldn't cast aside everything that Bildad said as false doctrine. Ultimately, what he says is true. Those who forget God will eventually perish. The hypocrite will eventually be found out with God, and God will deal with the hypocrite. But we know that these aren't the only reasons why people suffer. It's just that Bildad and his other friends didn't know this. They didn't know God as well as they thought they knew him. They were like those blind men, feeling the elephant and only getting a small part of the elephant, yet being convinced that they know what an elephant is like. And they only had a small part of God, yet they thought they knew him completely. But they were wrong, because we know that Job's problems didn't come because he had forgotten God. In fact, they had come for the complete opposite. They had come upon him because he loved God and he was faithful to God and he was a man of God. And so they got it completely wrong. But Bildad certainly didn't think this was the case, and he puts the knife in because he says, remember God says that he was a perfect and upright man? Well, have a look at verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. If you were a perfect man, Job, God wouldn't cast your way like he has. Neither will he help the evildoers. God's not helping you because you're evil. And so Bildad thought he had worked God out, and he came to the wrong conclusions in the life of Job. Let's make sure we don't think that we've worked God out, and so we can come to conclusions about what God is doing in the life of others. But I do love Job's response. In the depths of his sorrow and sadness, he still shows glimpses of that godly man that he is. You see, Job doesn't try and justify himself and say that he's not a sinner. In fact, he declares that he is a sinner and he is not even worthy to go before God and try and find justice. And as we look at some of the key verses here, I want you to ask yourself, do you have the same attitude towards God? Because it's important that each one of us do. That we truly believe that he is awesome and that we are not in a position to rebuke God or judge God or wonder what he's doing in that regard and question his ways. Because too often we do the opposite to what Job does here. We lift ourselves up higher than God and we think that we are the one that all needs to answer to. Even God needs to answer to us. And in our very proud way, maybe not even realizing we're being proud, we judge God. We question God. We even rebuke God for the way that he is acting. And when we're like that, we're not humble toward God, we're proud, and the proud never win when they stand against God. And so let's see Job's attitude, and we're going to discover something beautiful that we have that Job didn't think he had. And I might say this is a rebuke. It should be a rebuke or also a warning and an example of how we should go before God. In chapter 9, verse 1, we see that Job answered these accusations against him. And he says in verse 2, I know it is so of a truth. He's saying, I know I'm a sinner. But how should man be just with God? You're right, Bildad. What can a man do to make himself just before God? There is nothing that we can do. Verse 3. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. You know, 1,000 words won't be enough to be able to justify ourselves before God. We can't contend with God. He always has the answers. Verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Job knew very well that no one has ever hardened themselves against God and fought against God and won. You never prosper fighting against God. And I think that has been proven throughout the generations, found in the Word of God, and then those that that stories aren't in the Word of God. Those who fight against God never end up winning. Yet how often do people try and do that? There are millions of people out there today shaking their fist at God, trying to fight against Him. What's even more scary is even believers at times try to fight against God and think they will get away with it. And I wonder, are you fighting against God at the moment? You're not happy with what has happened in your life. You're not happy with what God has done or is doing. You don't believe He's being right in your eyes. And so now you're starting to get angry with God. You're starting to turn on God. You're starting to harden your heart against Him. Or take the lesson from Job and the warning, and that is you cannot harden your heart against God and prosper. You can't win fighting against God. And then Job goes on to explain why we can't win, and that is He is so powerful. He says, which, referring to God, removeth the mountains, and they know not which overturneth them in His anger. God's able to move mountains, such is His strength. Verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Those earthquakes. He says God is able to bring them upon this world. Verse 7, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. He's able to stop the sun from rising. Such is the power of our God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. He's the one with the power to spread out the stars and the heavens as He did in creation. Verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wondrous without number. Job is explaining, I understand that I can't stand before God and I can't fight against God and win. He is way too powerful. Yet I do love what he says next. It seems like a little bit out of character in the sense of he changes the corner. He says, verse 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. You know, he is great in wonders, yet he's able to come quietly beside us as well. Job understood and admitted that he didn't even know when God came close to him. He had no clue about the ways of God. And I do wonder how often God has come close to you this week and you haven't even realized it. You might have complained and said, God, why am I so alone? God, why aren't you doing anything? Yet, in those very times when you're accusing God of not being there, He's right there beside you, and you don't even realize it. A bit like the footprints in the sand, carrying you through those times when you thought He wasn't even there present. Job continues on, though. He says in verse 12, behold, He taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? You know, when Job understood that when God wanted to take something away from him, he couldn't stop him. You know, you might be holding someone, comes up, tries to grab it from you. Hey, what are you doing? It's mine, and you can wrestle against them. Job understood when God wants to take something, he takes it. He's very well aware of that. He took his children, he took his wealth, he took his health, he took everything. Verse 14, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? He understood, wow, what could I say to God? How could I find the words to speak to God? Verse 15, whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make my supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. Here he's saying, Well, if I said, God, why don't you answer, and he did, I'd probably find it hard to believe that he actually did answer. Why would he want to talk to me, being so great and mighty? And then he says, verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. What we discover here is Job totally understood that he was a sinner. And even if he tried to justify himself, all he would do is make himself sound even more guilty. There's a wise tip here from Job, and that is when you sin and you go before the Lord for forgiveness, don't try and justify yourself in why you acted the way you acted. That just makes you sound even more guilty. Just confess your sin and rely on the mercy of God for cleansing. He goes on to declare in verse 30 how he can't make himself clean. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job understood that he wasn't an equal with God, where two men can come together and sort out their differences. Job knew that he was a man and that God was far above him. They couldn't meet together and settle their problems like a man would with a man. Now, to help us understand what he says next, let me explain to you that Job understood that in his day, that's what would happen. When two men had a problem, they would come together and try and sort things out. Now, if they came together and they couldn't come to a conclusion, what they would do is they would then get a mediator to come between them, someone that could stand between them, that was on the same level as both of them, hear what they're saying, and then make a judgment. And he might say to one, look, you're the one in the wrong, you need to change, and yes, you're righteous. Or he might say to both of them, you're both at fault, and you need to change, and you need to change, and this is the solution. And so they would call in a mediator. Now, in Job's day, another word for this was the word daysman. We don't use that word today. We might use advocate. But in those days, the word daysman, which simply means an umpire, someone that would declare if someone has done something wrong or not and give the penalty to someone and give the free kick to someone else. So he refers to a daysman, but the disappointment for Job is he knew there was no one who could do this between him and God. It says there in verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job understood there is no one worthy to put his hand upon God and put his hand upon him and sort this out and be the judge. Now, why do you think Job said there is no one that can do this? Well, it's simple. There is no one on level terms with God. There was probably someone that could do it for Job and another man, but there was no one on level terms with God. There was no one who was able to be a true mediator between God and Job, and Job fully understood that. And in this time of sorrow and suffering, Job was beginning to learn a very important thing about God. Something that he knew in the past, but he had forgot. Or something he was learning for the first time, I'm not exactly sure. But it was being made very clear to him at this time that he needed a daysman. a mediator. Remember in verse 2, he said, how can a man be just before God? How can someone be just before God? And here he says he needed a daysman, a mediator, to make him justified before God, yet there was nobody. You know, this trial was teaching Job many lessons, and this was one of them. You know, we're told in Psalm 119, verse 71, this: it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here we discover, here and many other places as well, that suffering can help us to understand God better. And sometimes we will never understand God in ways unless we suffer. That's the only way to discover him. And the reality is, you can learn all about God all your life. You can go to Sunday school when you're young, go to church, you can read every book written about God, you can memorize all of the scripture. But oftentimes, it's not until you go through hard times you learn things about God you'll never learn otherwise. That's why James says in chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or different temptations. Why on earth would you count it all joy when you go through different trials? Well, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says, when your faith is put to the test in a certain way and it is tried, it produces works. It produces something in you and you grow in the Lord. And that's why it's good to have, as it says there, diverse, different temptations. You learn something about God through this trial. You learn something about God through this trial. You grow more in the Christ through this trial. That's why just having one trial is not enough. You need to rejoice in lots of trials, because that is when you grow. And that's why we have this exhortation in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We're told, allow the trials that we go through to do what it's meant to do and have its perfect work. You going through a trial at the moment? It may be different to Job's. It's diverse. There are different types of trials. But we are encouraged to let each trial have its perfect work and do something in us, where God is able to reveal something about himself to us, which makes us more grow in the knowledge of God, so we may change to be more like him. And in Job's dark days and dark thoughts, he wished he had a daysman, someone who was worthy to stand between him and God. Yet Job discovered there wasn't anyone. He discovered an important need of man, the need for a mediator. And in these words, we have the foundation being laid for that New Testament doctrine, how God will become man and dwell among us. And he will become the perfect, and he will become a worthy mediator between God and man. That wonderful doctrine. And we know God did become a man, and God did live as we live. And he felt like we feel. He suffered like we feel. And then he died on the cross for our sin. And he solved the great need that each one of us had, and that is the need for a mediator between us and God. And his name's Jesus. We're told in his word in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Only one, not lots, one. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus had to become a man. God the Son had to become a man to be that perfect mediator. And as guilty sinners, we can gain forgiveness from our sins, not through our works, because as Job said, how can man make himself pure in the sight of God? No, we're able to be made pure in the sight of God because we have a daysman, someone who is worthy to act on our behalf, and that is Jesus Christ. Even believers. As believers, we can't come in our own righteousness before the throne of God, but we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus. And through his name, we can go to him and find grace to help. In fact, we're encouraged to do so. This is amazing in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Might be worth turning there if you have the Bible. It says, seeing then that we have a high priest, a priest was someone that would stand between mankind and God in this time of Jews' history. Now we know Jesus is the high priest, the mediator, the daysman, the advocate. Various terms say the same thing. But seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what made him a worthy daysman. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, here's a point to ponder. God had declared that Job was a perfect, upright man who feared him and went away from evil, escheweth evil. Yet, Job fully understood that even as good as he was, he was not worthy to stand before God. He needed a daysman. He needed a mediator that stood between him. Yet for us who are in Christ, we're encouraged to go before that very same throne. We're beckoned to come boldly before that throne to find grace. That is God's enabling to help us through our trials. Why? Because Jesus is the daysman. Jesus was worthy. Jesus was the only mediator between God and mankind. You know, we should be taking advantage of this amazing blessing, which is only possible through Jesus Christ. So can I leave you with a question? Two questions. Is Jesus your daysman? Has there been a time when you stood as a guilty sinner and prayed to God and said, I accept Jesus as my mediator. I accept that Jesus took the punishment for my sin and he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. And now I can be washed clean. I can be justified because Jesus did that on my behalf. I accept that Jesus is my mediator and daysman. Is he? Have you called upon Jesus to cleanse you? Also, is Jesus the one you go through to go to the throne of heaven? Or do you think you're righteous enough? Or as a believer, you say, God, I know that in myself there is no good thing, but I come in the name of Jesus. And it's through his righteousness I come boldly and I ask for help in my time of need. You know, Jesus will be the mediator and the daysman if you ask him. And he is our mediator as a believer. You know, Job was right, he needed a daysman. and so do we. And I am happy to confess, Jesus is my daysman. Buddha isn't my daysman. Muhammad isn't my daysman. Mary isn't my daysman. The church isn't my daysman. My good works isn't my daysman, my mediator. Jesus is my daysman. I trust he's yours as well. Job has discovered or revealed to us something beautiful here. We're going to discover something else beautiful about our Savior and about God next time we meet as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you didn't leave us alone upon this earth without hope of ever being right with you. But you sent your Son, the ultimate sacrifice, and he bore our sins in his body on that tree for us. Thank you for that. What a wonderful Savior he is. And I pray that each one that is listening today will have acknowledged him as their daysman. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.